Our scripture reading today is taken again from Acts chapter 4. Again, this afternoon we want to read just down to the beginning of verse 8. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the beginning of verse 8. Underline those words, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." Please turn again to Acts chapter 4. In our studies in the book of Acts, last week we considered the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the Holy Spirit and his identification last Sunday morning, and then last Sunday evening we considered the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, today we want to take up our studies again on the blessed third person of the Holy Trinity, and we want to consider the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. We read there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost." Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's precious word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious word. And we ask thee, Lord, today that you would help us to rightly divide thy truth. We pray, O God, that you would bless thy word to all of our hearts, especially to the hearts of your own people. But, O God, we pray that you might again have a word in season for those who are not saved in our congregation. How we long to see them born again of the Spirit of God. We pray today, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and reveal unto them their need of God's wonderful and eternal salvation. Oh God, we thank thee. We praise thee for thy love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the sinner, convicting the sinner of their sins, reproving them of their ungodliness. And oh God, we thank thee for the Spirit's work in regeneration. We pray today, Lord, that God, the Holy Spirit, would work in hearts. And oh God, that there might be those that will be born again of the Spirit of God, born from above. And oh God, that they'll leave God's house today knowing that their sins are forgiven and that they are redeemed for time and for eternity. Oh God, we pray for those of us who are saved. We thank thee, Lord, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But, oh God, how we long day by day to be infilled with thy gracious Holy Spirit. Bless us now, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would send us again a breath of revival. And, oh God, that we might know the leading of the Lord in our lives this day. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we pointed out that there was a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We said that although every Christian, because they are saved, are indwelt by the Holy Ghost, not every Christian is infilled with the Holy Ghost. In our studies last Lord's Day, we noticed the importance of God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pointed out that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-off experience, but that it is a continual filling day by day. We emphasized Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which Paul says in that text, "Be not filled with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And we noticed that that text of Scripture literally is teaching that we're to be continually filled day by day with the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, God's people, in order to be effective witnesses for the Lord, were filled with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the greatest need of every believer today, in this age in which we live, if they want to be effective witnesses for God and to shine out in their testimony in this world of sin, is to know the continual infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. We emphasized last week also how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit by asking the Lord to fill us, by seeking the face of God in prayer for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 13, "If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" Today in our studies, as I said there, we want to consider the evidence of the Spirit-filled life, or the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. How will being filled with God, the Holy Spirit, manifest itself in the daily life of the believer? We found out last week that one of the evidences that we're filled with the Holy Spirit is power. And of course, power for service. Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." However, child of God, there are many other evidences or characteristics that a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And very simply today, I want to consider these evidences, these characteristics. And I pray that the Lord will bless all of our hearts and speak to all of our souls and challenge us. If there's a day and age when you and I, as God's people, need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, then it is this day and age in which we live. And I pray that day by day in our own Christian lives that we will seek and pray for the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to develop this subject, I want to consider four things with you. And I'm going to go through these points fairly quickly. I'm not going to labor them. They're self-explanatory. And I pray that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts and challenge our souls. First of all, the evidence or the proof of the Spirit-filled life can be seen when you study the names and titles of the Holy Spirit. You'll be familiar with this truth that throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is given many different names and different titles. I just want to consider three of them with you. First of all, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of Truth. He's also described as the Spirit of Holiness. And he's also described as the Spirit of Grace. In John chapter 15, if you're taking notes, write down verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth." Underline that title or name description that is given to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And then in Romans 1 verse 4, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of Holiness." So there the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of Holiness. And then in Hebrews 10 verse 29, at the end of that verse it says, "And hath done despite unto the Spirit of Grace." So again, there you can see the Holy Spirit being described as the Spirit of Grace. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, he's the Spirit of Holiness, and he's the Spirit of Grace. Therefore, when we consider the child of God who is filled with the Holy Ghost, it goes without saying that his or her life should be characterized by truthfulness, holiness, and graciousness. If the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, then the Christian who is Spirit-filled will be truthful. He will be honest. Romans 12, verse 17 says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And of course, there we have Paul exhorting God's people to be honest in the sight of all men. And child of God, the simple truth is this, that if you and I are Spirit-filled, then we will be honest. We will be truthful as we seek to live our lives upon this earth, as we seek to do our business in the community. Likewise, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, which he is, then the Christian who is Spirit-filled will be holy. He will live a holy, godly life upon this earth. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." There, the Lord, through his servant Peter, exhorts God's people to be holy. And child of God, the truth is this, and it's a simple truth again, that if you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, then we will manifest holiness in our lives, righteousness. We will seek to do that which is right before God and live according to his holy, precious word. Also, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, then the Christian who is Spirit-filled will be gracious. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10 says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." And again, the truth is simple. If you and I are Spirit-filled, then we will demonstrate the characteristic of grace in our lives. Therefore, when a Christian tells lies, lives an unholy life, and lacks grace in their lives, they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it does not stand to reason. That's just basic common sense. If you and I claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if we claim that we are walking with God, then we will be honest, we will seek to live a holy life, and we will be gracious. And if we're not gracious, and if we're not living a holy life, and if we are not truthful in our dealings with the public, in our business dealings, our private dealings with people, then we cannot certainly claim, I believe, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you consider the Christians at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, their actions certainly demonstrate that they were not Christians who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we haven't got the time, and we're not going to take the time to look at 1 Corinthians and consider the sins that they were involved in. But the church at Corinth were definitely not walking with God. That can be seen as you read through 1 Corinthians. And indeed, Paul condemned them for their lack of grace and their lack of godliness and their lack of honesty. So he did. But when you contrast that with 2 Corinthians, what a change came upon the church at Corinth. Now, in 1 Corinthians, they were still indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We pointed out the difference last week of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being infilled with the Holy Spirit. Every child of God who is saved, born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And in 1 Corinthians, although the Corinthian Christians were not infilled and did not demonstrate in their daily lives by their walk with the Lord that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were certainly still indwelt. Because you can't lose your salvation. Sure you can. Praise God, once the Lord saves us, he redeems us for time and for eternity. But it is possible not to be filled with the Spirit of God, even although you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as I said, what a contrast. You should take the time to consider the difference in the church at Corinth, in the first epistle and the second epistle that Paul wrote to the believers there. What a difference there was in their lives in 2 Corinthians. They had listened to the Apostle Paul's rebuke, and they had turned afresh to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians, they were now walking worthy of the vocation wherewith they had been called. Now, something else I want you to notice here. The evidence of the Spirit-filled life. Secondly, the evidence or the proof of a Spirit-filled life can also be seen in the lives of the apostles and the saints in the early church. All the apostles, when they preached the gospel and as they lived their lives, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, obviously this morning we can't take the time to go through all of the disciples and all of the apostles, but I just want to pick out a few here, just for examples. And I want you to see how these men were filled with the Holy Spirit and the effect that being filled with the Holy Spirit had on their lives. Take, for example, Peter. And we have read about Peter already in Acts 4 and verse 8. Look what it says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, we also noted that on the day of Pentecost, Peter was also that day filled with the Holy Ghost. But now in Acts chapter 4, he is being filled again with the Holy Spirit. But the characteristic of Peter's Spirit-filled life was that he told the truth. On the day of Pentecost, and here in Acts chapter 4, he preached with power the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, every time Peter preached, he preached the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And of course, this is not only a characteristic of Peter's Spirit-filled life, but it is also a characteristic of all the apostles as they went forward spreading the message of the gospel. And it's interesting to note, each time they preached, how the power of God came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Think also of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it's a familiar text. We are told that Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the characteristics of Stephen's Spirit-filled life was that he prayed for his enemies. He was gracious. He was a man full of grace. In Acts 7, verse 60, when Stephen was being stoned to death, he prayed that God would not lay that sin to their charge. And again, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture to us, and we know it so well. But again, it emphasizes to us one of the evidences of a man who is filled with the Spirit of God. He will be gracious, even praying for his enemies in the face of death. When a saint of God is filled with the Holy Spirit, that Christian's life will be characterized by loving their enemies. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, it doesn't mean that you always agree with your enemies, but certainly a man, a woman, Christian, a child of God who is Spirit-filled will love their enemies and pray for their enemies and be gracious towards their enemies. We think of Paul as well. The characteristic of Paul's Spirit-filled life was that he lived a holy life and continually defended the truth of God. You see, the Spirit-filled Christian will not only seek to live for Christ and preach Christ and present Christ to others, but the Spirit-filled Christian will always seek to defend the truth of the Bible. There's many examples of this in the life of Paul. Acts 13, verse 9, Paul stood against Elymas the sorcerer, who was a false prophet. In verse 9, we read these words, "Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost." Underline that in Acts 13, verse 9. So here we have Paul, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And as he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he's going to defend the truth on this occasion. He set his eyes on Elymas the sorcerer and said in verse 10, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And of course, if you're familiar with that portion of Scripture, and sure many of you are, you will know that Sergius Paulus was gloriously saved at that time. But you'll notice there, and the simple point I want to make, is that Paul here, as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he defends the right way of the Lord. And of course, child of God, if there's a day and age when you and I need to defend the right ways of the Lord, especially in this 21st century, then it is this day and age in which we live. Paul also said in Ephesians 5 verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And of course, you and I, as Christians, we must reprove false religion, and we must stand up for the truth of God. When we're Spirit-filled, we will defend God's truth against error. Now, those are just some examples very quickly. What about Philip, Barnabas, Silas, and all the disciples? In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, the whole church knew the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, just so you see this again. I know that we have considered the day of Pentecost, but as we consider this subject this morning, look what it says here. And we're dealing here with the church that had gathered at Jerusalem, and they were praying. And look what it says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. And of course, we have a list of all those who were at the prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. We're not going to read the list again. But not only were the disciples there, but the women were there as well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And at least, I believe, 120 were at that prayer meeting. But look what it says in Acts 2, verse 1, as they continued to pray. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them." Now underline these words. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, not just the preachers, not just the missionaries, not just those who were involved in full-time service. The Bible says here that they were all filled. Everyone in that prayer meeting. That included the women. That included the old saints. That included the young saints. All those that were gathered. Every saint who had met in that prayer meeting were filled with the Spirit of God. And you know, child of God, this is a message, therefore, for each and every one of us. It's just not a message for the preacher. It's just not a message for the elders and for the committee. Though the elders need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Of that, there is no doubt. Members of the committee need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But every Christian, in order to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ and to shine out in their testimony day by day, need to be infilled with God, the Holy Spirit. And it's not a one-off filling. It's a day-by-day infilling. Every morning I wake up, I pray, "Lord, fill me today with thy gracious Holy Spirit." My friend, I pray, child of God, that the Lord will teach us his truth and his will for our lives. We're seeing some of the evidences. We're seeing here the proof that someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. The characteristics, if you like. Well, turn over to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Thirdly, the evidence or the proof of a Spirit-filled life can be seen in Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23. Now, I'm not going to labor this point, because as I have said at the beginning, it's self-explanatory. We all know what these words here mean. But look what Paul says here as he writes to the church of Galatia. Galatians 5 verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," that's not the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In these verses, we can see clearly the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. This text tells us that the Spirit-filled life, the Christian who is Spirit-filled, will be one who is loving, one who is joyful, one who is peaceful, one who is patient, one who is gentle, one who is good, one who is meek, one who is controlled, and one who will have their faith in God. Now, that's quite a list. And the truth is, child of God, you and I can test ourselves very simply. Are these characteristics evident in our lives? Are they evident in your life? Are they evident in my life? That's quite a challenge, isn't it? If they're not, then we can't say we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Here we have the evidence that a Christian is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when you look down that list, you can see, therefore, the importance of the Christian day by day knowing the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, child of God, I want to impress upon your heart and upon my own heart, for the Lord has spoken to my own soul as I have studied these messages and considered these chapters at the beginning of the book of Acts. The truth is, we all fall far short of what's happening here in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. All falling far short. But I pray that the Lord today, by His Holy Spirit, would reveal to us our great need in this 21st century. It's great to be saved, born again of the Spirit of God. And if you're not saved today, I would impress upon your heart, your great need is to be saved this afternoon. You need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the only way whereby the Holy Spirit will indwell in your life will be if you come and receive Christ as your Savior, repent of your sin, and by faith trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer. That's what it means. Let me say it again. That's what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when He spoke to Nicodemus and told Nicodemus, ye must be born again of God's Holy Spirit, born from above. He was speaking there about the work of regeneration in the life of the sinner. And thank God, everyone that's saved here today, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us because we have been redeemed for time and for eternity, saved by the grace of God. But, oh, child of God, can you see the importance of being infilled with the Spirit of God? Oh, I pray today that the Lord will impress His truth upon our hearts. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. We've already drawn your attentions to Ephesians chapter 5 because Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 emphasizes to us the Christian's great need of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fourth thing I want to say is this. The proof or the evidence of a Spirit-filled life can be seen in Ephesians chapter 5 where the saints are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when a Christian is filled with the Spirit, there will be, first of all, a genuine praise of the Lord. Look at verse 19. Now, all the verses that I'm going to draw your attention to are after verse 18. Verse 18, we have the command, be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, the rest of the chapter reveals unto us the evidence of that Spirit-filled life. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, if we heed the command in verse 18, then our life will be, first of all, a life of genuine praise to the Lord. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We'll be those who will rejoice. Know the joy of full salvation. Know the blessing of God. And we will praise the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. Oh, dear child of God, are you happy today? Are you praising the Lord today? Do you know the witness of the Spirit within your life day by day? Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to be sad at times. It doesn't mean that you're not going to enter into the valley at times. But it means when you enter into the valley, that even in the valley experience, you can lift up your heart and praise God for what He has done for you and what He is doing for you and what He will do for you in the days that lie ahead. Continue in praise in our hearts, no matter what our circumstances. Then look at verse 20. We will be thankful Christians, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 21. There will be unity among believers. This is one of the great evidences within the church, within the body of Christ. When God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be unity among the saints. And of course, we have found out that already in this study in the book of Acts, because on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were all with one accord in one place. And that theme is carried throughout the book of Acts. Look what it says there in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When God's people are spirit filled, there will be unity in the house of God, with the result that God's work will be advanced and God's kingdom extended. And of course, again, we have seen that and we will be seeing that as we continue our studies in the book of Acts. Because as the church went forward, filled with the Holy Spirit, many were saved, missionaries were sent forth, the blessing of God fell, and revival was evident in the early church. Take a look at verse 22 there and 25, I'm not going to read all the verses here, but when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Christian's attitude in the home will be changed. In these verses, verses 22 to 25, and then chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, in these verses we see the husband's love for his wife, and the wife's love and reverence for her husband, and of course the obedience of the children as well, and also of the servant in the workplace. But look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I believe the simple truth that is being taught there is this, that when a Christian wife and a Christian husband are filled with the Holy Spirit and seeking to live for the Lord, then there will be harmony in the home, there will be blessing in the home, and there will be blessing in that setting. And of course, the Christian's attitude in the workplace will be transformed as well if he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not going to read the verse, but you can read them from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. The Spirit-filled Christian will work hard for his employer and shine out in their testimony for the Lord in the workplace. So you can see that every area of the Christian's life is affected when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, child of God, I pray today that the Lord will come and take His word and write His word upon our hearts and upon our souls. As I have said, it's a challenging word to all of us. But you can see here the importance of the child of God knowing the power of God in their lives. I believe we're living in a day when the church has lost its power. And I believe that we can all identify with that. But praise God today, child of God, you and I can come afresh to the Lord and we can cry unto Him and we can seek the Lord afresh, and the Lord has promised to fill those who call upon him. If we being evil, let me quote the verse again. If we being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? The message in the main has been for God's people. And I pray that these simple points will encourage your heart and challenge your soul and speak to us all. And I pray that day by day in our own Christian lives, that we might seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things shall be added unto us. If there's a day and age when you and I need the power of God in our lives to live for him, to live for him day by day, to live in the home, to live in the workplace, to live in the community. And you can see here that all these points that I've made in Ephesians chapter 5 and on, they have all flowed from Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The secret, you see, the key to a successful Christian life, the key is for God's people to know the infilling of God the Holy Spirit day by day. Oh, child of God, I pray that God will bless his word to your heart. Let me say again to those in our congregation who are not saved, you're not born again of the Spirit of God. And I know that many of you come on a Sunday morning and you'll not be back tonight. So I need to take the opportunity now. You need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. In other words, very simply, you need to be saved by God's grace. You need to come and trust the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. You say to me, preacher, how can I be saved today? How can I know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in my life? How can I be born again? By simply coming and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. That's faith. What is faith? Faith is forsaking all and trusting Christ. Forsaking all and trusting Christ. You see, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. And that Savior and that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Because the Lord Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We noticed last week that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was to testify of Christ, reveal to sinners Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Oh, I pray today, my dear friend, if you're found in this meeting and you're not saved, I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God will reveal Christ to you. Because there's no one else that can save you and can bring you to heaven and can deliver you from hell but him. But praise God, the Savior is willing. He's willing to save you today if you call upon him. He loves you. He doesn't love your sin and he doesn't love your iniquity. He doesn't love your rebellion. He doesn't love your continual rejection of him. But he loves you and he's willing to save you. But you must yield to him and you must turn to him. And you must trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. And he will save you now. Will you come to him and accept him as your Savior? Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for thy precious word. And oh God, we do freely confess, Lord, that we fall far short of what we should be for thee. Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on the church today. Come, Lord, and send us a breath of revival. Oh God, may we know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. May we look at thy word, how thy word searches our hearts, searches my heart. Oh God, we need thee to come in revival blessing, in revival power. Reveal thyself to us in a more fuller way, we pray. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee, Lord, for the blessed Paraclete. We thank thee for the person and for the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, so often we fail to walk with thee. So often we feel we grieve thy Holy Spirit. Oh God, help us in these days not to grieve thy Holy Spirit, but to walk in the light as thou art in the light. Help us to walk with thee, unspotted from this world of sin. And to thee, Lord, we will give the praise, the glory, and every bit of the honor. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. 170, we're going to stand to sing this lovely hymn. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the pilgrim way. For the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. We'll stand to sing the hymn 170. Amen. Let's all stand to sing.
Of my presence.
Father in heaven, we pray that you'll separate us now in your love. Keep your hand upon us, Lord, to meet again in your will. Bless us this Lord's day. And O God, we pray that you'll bless each one here, bowed in thy presence. You know every need. Bless your saints, Lord, and bless the dear unsaved. May they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Lord, bring us now to our homes in safety. Give us journeying mercies. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.